I too greet each one of you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our brother has asked that we read from the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 13, the first 20 verses. Here the great question is asked, the question that every one of us has to look at this morning and answer in our own hearts. Do you know what I have done for you? One of the great questions of all Scripture. Here perhaps it's speaking of the foot washing ordinance, but expanded, do you know what I have done for you? Very fitting portion of Scripture to be read this morning. The Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and he laid aside his garments, and he took a towel, and he girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash his disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who shall betray him. Therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do it as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Shall we kneel for prayer?
Good morning. Bring you greetings from White Oak Church. It's a privilege to serve with you today. By way of introduction, my name is John Castle, and I'm privileged to have my wife Carrie with me this morning. We also have four children. They were with us last night. Today they're spending the day with grandparents, Aubrey, Emma, Ethan, and Austin, and they're in 10th, 8th, 4th, and 1st grades, respectively. By a day job, I work in a school. I was more in the classroom before. Now I'm in the business office primarily, and I've enjoyed that. Learning I've been there 13 years, so watching students grow and mature and go through life's journeys as each of us are, as God has us on a path to becoming more like Him. This morning we're going to think about a topic entitled The Perfect Servant. As we look at John 13, I trust that together for a few moments we will gain a new appreciation of Jesus Christ, the perfect servant, and what it means for us to live like Him. One of the most special trips my wife Carrie and I took happened quite a few years ago to visit friends in Alabama who were serving in We Care prison ministry. We had attempted to visit in 2014, but Hurricane Ivan, or 2004, but Hurricane Ivan changed our plans. And so we rescheduled the trip for the following year and flew down in May of 2005. And I remember as we flew into Florida, seeing a lot of the blue tarped roofs on the houses 8 months after Hurricane Ivan. The dates and the months may be insignificant to you, but they were to us. April 17th, 2005, we lost our first daughter, stillborn, at 20 weeks in the pregnancy. And so this was a month later in our grieving. And we were experiencing a tough time in our marriage as Carrie and I dealt with the grief differently. Repairs like the blue tarps on the roofs we saw take time in our hearts as well. And we found ourselves processing the loss as we arrived there to spend time with Randy and Eunice Brookhart, who many of you know. It was Mother's Day weekend on top of it. And as we look back at that, it was a significant place in our journey as we experienced loving hospitality and service by them. And they encouraged us and we could encourage them. And they were to us the hands of Christ. And they continue to be good friends. I hope that each of you somewhere in your life's journey have experienced godly care demonstrated, mirrored after the example of Jesus Christ. He set the example for us of what loving service, of what hospitality, of what care looks like. John 13, 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto his Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end." Unto the end. We're familiar with this scripture, but I want you to this morning to think about Jesus, the perfect servant, in light of this first verse. Loved his own which were in the world. He loved them unto the end. Remember where this scene takes place. Likely just hours before the cross, the day before. And I trust that as we look at this together, we can gain a new understanding of how we should serve each other out of love, genuine love, and to do it unselfishly. For the first point this morning, we're going to look at the first five verses. Serve while others are resting. Serve while others are resting. Verse 4 is a really interesting idea. As you're eating your meal, picture a guest. It says, "He rises from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself." So there you are, eating dinner with your friends, and the host takes off his outer garment, and we know from other scriptures that he would have just had his undergarment remaining that was sewn from top to bottom. So he lays aside his cloak, he takes the form of a servant, and does what no master ever does. Who was the guest at this meal? Who was the teacher and who were the disciples? Who poured the water in the basin and picked up the towel? Who took the role of a servant and why? We find the answer in the very person of who Jesus Christ was. Judas was even there, at least for the meal. And he was willing to serve, Jesus was, while others were resting. Jesus knew the power that he had. He knew his position. We see this in the text, and we knew where he was going. He knew who he was. He didn't need to prove anything. He didn't need to serve selfishly, because his only objective was to serve his Father. When fear has no hold, our own agenda and desires fade into insignificance. When fear has no hold, our own agenda and desires fade into insignificance. Jesus didn't serve like so often you and I do, especially when we're young as children, to get our parents' attention, to maybe get a favor, to get some special recognition, or maybe even wives to husbands or husbands to wives, expecting something. Jesus did it with no ulterior motives. Not just in the foot washing service, but hours later to the cross. He served. Parents, in your home, you can model this. Husbands to wives, you can model this. Teachers in schools, you can model this. A small example I remember in high school is the senior's job, not the freshman. The senior's job was to take out the trash from around the school. Learning this idea of service, to serve while others are resting. Laziness is contagious, but so is a culture of service. And not just the action, but going into the heart, not motivated by personal agendas, but following God's leading, even serving sometimes those like Judas. Serve while others are resting. Secondly, in verses 6 through 11, we're going to consider allow others to serve you. Allow others to serve you. Verse 6. In Simon Peter fashion, then he that is Jesus cometh to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? You know, I don't think he said it like that. It was kind of like, Lord, what are you thinking? Of course you're not going to wash my feet. I'm not going to let you do that. Why did you get up? I should have got up. Peter was going to have nothing to do with it. He rejected Jesus and said, you're not going to do it. He wasn't going to let his pride be, he was going to stand in the way. Are we any different? It's like getting caught sleeping on the job and your boss begins to do your work. Peter did yield and let Jesus wash his feet. But a few hours later, Peter would reject Jesus Christ. Jesus understood all things. Notice Jesus' words about Peter's objection to the washing of the feet. Jesus saith unto him, this is verse 10, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. And in verse 8, just two verses prior, this is specific to Peter. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. This symbol was more than a symbol. Truly, in Jesus' words, Peter had to stoop to the level of humility. He needed to have his feet washed by Jesus. And a day or so later, he was going to have to accept Jesus' forgiveness after he denied him. Humility, allowing Jesus to serve you, is a requirement. And not just Jesus literally, but his people. Will you, do you, lay aside your pride and allow others to serve you? Tonight, as someone kneels before you and you allow them to wash their feet, that's significant in your attitude, but so much more tomorrow and the following day when you experience a difficult place. The last two or three weeks here, we had a barn fire in our congregation, and watching people come together to serve. Our attitude, not just in the foot washing service, but in all of life, we need to allow others to serve us. Thirdly, we're going to look at verses 12 through 20. Serve others so that Jesus Christ receives the praise. Serve others so that Jesus Christ receives the praise. Verse 14 is one of these verses that we probably all know by heart, but I want you to hear it. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. In verse 15, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. When we serve others, we are following the example of Jesus, and we give the glory goes to him. We don't do humanitarian aid. We don't help others. We don't serve for our own glory or own recognition. We serve so that Jesus Christ receives praise because he did it first and did it in ways that we'll never be able to fully do with the same selfless motives, but we are told to do it and to become like him. Verse 17 is a reward we see. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Verse 19 in the same section of verses is also an interesting thing to think about. It says, now I tell you before it come, that when it is come, ye may believe that I am he. In all that Jesus was doing, he had a focus in the present, but he also was looking out ahead. We don't have that same ability, but you need to understand that what things happen in our lives, experiences we walk through, when we help, what happens, where we're helping, when we're being helped, all of it is, the timing is perfect. Sometimes we get upset when our plans change. We need to learn, like Jesus, to be a lot more flexible. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's a good place to go to be reminded that sometimes we just get a little bit too wrapped up in our own world, and Jesus needs to tell us, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't labor. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. How many times is God putting things into our lives for us to serve, and we're distracted by things we aren't to be distracted by? Serve each other so that the Lord Jesus receives praise. Came across an illustration I find very helpful. And what does this mean? How do we take this idea of foot washing and apply it to all of life, 24/7, our entire lives? And this comes from Harry Ironside. He writes, when I was a boy, I felt it both a duty and a privilege to help my widowed mother make ends meet by finding employment in vacation time on Saturdays and other times when I did not have to be in school. For quite a while, I worked for a Scottish shoemaker, cobbler, as he preferred to be called, an Orkney man named Don McKay. He was a forthright Christian, and his little shop was a real testimony for Christ in the neighborhood. The walls were literally covered with Bible texts and pictures, generally taken from an old-fashioned scripture sheet almanacs, so that look where you one would, he found the Word of God staring him in the face. There were John 3:16, John 5:24, Romans 10:9, and many others. On a little counter in the front of the bench on which the owner of the shop sat was a Bible generally open and a pile of gospel tracts. No package went out of that shop without a printed message wrapped inside, and whenever opportunity offered, the customers were spoken to kindly and tactfully about the importance of being born again and blessedness of knowing that the soul is saved through faith in Christ. Many came back to ask for more literature and to inquire more particularly as to how they might find peace with God, with the blessed results that men and women were saved, frequently right in the shoe shop. It was my chief responsibility to pound leather for shoe soles. A piece of cowhide would be cut into suit, then soaked in water. I had a flat piece of iron over my knees and a flat-headed hammer. I pounded these soles until they were hard and dry. It seemed an endless operation to me, and I wearied of it many times. What made my task worse was the fact that a block away, there was another shop that I passed going and coming to and from my home. And in it sat a jolly, godless cobbler who gathered the boys of the neighborhood about him and regaled them with lewd tales that made him dreaded by respectable parents as a menace to the community. Yet somehow he seemed to thrive, and perhaps to a greater extent than my employer, McKay. As I looked in his window, I often noticed that he never pounded the soles at all, but took them from the water, nailed them on, damp as they were, and with the water splashing from them, he drove each nail in. One day I ventured inside, something I had been warned never to do. Timidly I asked him, "I noticed you put the soles on while still wet, and they just as good as if they were pounded?" He gave me a wicked leer, and he answered, "They come back all the quicker this way, my boy." Feeling I'd learned something, I related this instance to my boss and suggested that I was perhaps wasting my time drying out the leather so carefully. Mr. McKay stopped his work and opened his Bible to the passage that reads, "Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." "Harry," he said, "I do not cobble shoes just for 4 bits or 6 bits, which translates to 50 or 75 cents, that I get from my customers. I am doing this for the glory of God. I expect to see every shoe I have ever repaired in a big pile at the judgment seat of Christ. And I do not want the Lord to say to me in that day, 'Dan, this was a poor job. You did not do your best here.' I want him to be able to say, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" And he went on to explain that just as some men are called to preach, so he was called to fix shoes, and that only as he did this well would his testimony count for God. It was a lesson I've never been able to forget. Often when I've been tempted to be too carelessness, to a slipshod effort, I have thought of a dear devoted Don McKay, and it has stirred me to seek to do all for him who died to redeem me. Our love and our actions must be pure. And for that to happen, we need the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who Jesus said after he even said, "It's good that I go away," because he's sending someone to dwell in us that can allow us to serve others, not with selfish ambition, but out of the right spirit, out of love and selflessness. It's a new way to live. Romans 6:6, "Knowing that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." No matter your age, your vocation, your abilities or disabilities, serve others so that the Lord Jesus receives praise. In conclusion, if you are a believer, do you know who you are and the power you have, the position that you have, and your purpose as a son or a daughter of the King? This gives you the identity, this gives you the position, the ability to serve out of love and unselfishness. Serve while others are resting. Allow others to serve you. Serve others so that Jesus Christ receives the praise. Jesus shows how to live by his example. Are you willing to make that a commitment? It means death to your desires, but from it comes an abundant life. doing what Jesus asks. So as in foot washing tonight, and we'll look at some of these verses in more detail, we got to see his literal example in the feet washing, and then, as you think about hours later, the greatest example of service where he died for our sins on the cross. And as believers now, it's no longer for us as well as we die to the old man. It's no longer about our desires and our pursuits anymore.